scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians, chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Good to be with you this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. We have visitors this morning, and you are indeed our honored guest. This morning, we want to preach a very simple, fundamental lesson. You have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to begin there. Matthew chapter 21. And we have here one of those occasions when the Jewish leaders are challenging Jesus. And in your English Bibles, depending on what translation you have, it might say something like the ESV says, the authority of Jesus challenged. And that is really what's going on here. And in fact, they question his authority directly. Matthew chapter 21 and beginning at verse 23, this is what the record says. It says, and when he entered the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. And so they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus, of course, recognized their heart from the start. He knew that they were hypocritical. He knew that they were insincere. And so he posed this question about John. He knew it would give them trouble. He knew that there was no way for them to answer that, because if they said, yes, we understand about John's baptism and acknowledge who he was, then, of course, John was the forerunner of Christ, and they would be acknowledging the truth about Jesus. They couldn't have that. But they were afraid of the people because they were crowd pleasers, and they didn't want the crowd to get upset with them and turn away the crowd. And so they simply couldn't say, well, no, we don't believe in John. So they were in a predicament. And Jesus, again, knew that that was going to be the case. And so they refused to answer him. And so he didn't answer their question about authority. But the question was a good question. And in fact, any time we stop and consider the question of authority, it is always a good question. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? We all ought to ask ourselves that question. With regard to the things that we do, whatever it is that we preach, whatever it is that we practice, we ought to ask ourselves, where's the authority for these things? I like the way Jesus addressed it. He basically was asking them the same thing, but he framed it a little bit differently. At verse 25, he said, the baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And I'm going to borrow that phrase there from Jesus. That will be the title of our lesson. And we're going to look at just a few simple things here this morning. From heaven or from man? We'll look at three things along those lines. But before we do, I just want to make some simple points. First of all, if it's from heaven, then it is authorized by God. And so we have the scripture reading that we had read for us just a moment ago, Colossians 3 and at verse 17, and whatever you do, and notice the scope of that. It's not some things or most things, but whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, by His authority, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And again, you just think of the scope of that. Whatever you do, in word, whatever it is that you preach, everything I preach behind this pulpit, everything that is taught in our classrooms, everything that you might teach when maybe you're doing a home Bible study and sitting at your kitchen table, whatever the case may be, whatever it is that we preach or teach, and whatever it is that we practice, He says do everything. Again, it's not most things. It's not good enough to get it almost right. Every single thing that we do, we must have the authority of God for it. If it is from heaven, it is authorized by God. And number two, if it's authorized by God, then it can be found in the Bible. Like there's no situation where that is not true. If it is authorized by God, it can be found in the Bible. We have passages that we're familiar with. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says to the brethren at Corinth. 1 Corinthians and the 4th chapter. Watch what he says at verse 6. Very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and at verse 6. Paul writes, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers. Now watch this. That ye may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. You just stop and think of the significance of that statement right there. I would suggest to you that we could do away with all religious division altogether if everybody would apply this. That's how significant that little statement right there is. There'd be no religious division. There would be no denominational churches. There would be no man-made practices or false doctrine. None of that would exist if everybody would learn not to go beyond what is written. And so that is a very significant thing. And that's the point of this whole thing. If it is written, if it's in the Word of God, then it is authorized. If it's not in the Word of God, it is not of God. It is not authorized. And we need to recognize that. You remember over in 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn over there just for a moment. 1 Peter and chapter 4 at verse 11. Another familiar passage to many of us. 1 Peter chapter 4 and at verse 11. Peter writes, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Why? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That, by the way, is the only way God can be glorified. The only way that can happen is whenever I speak, whenever you speak, that we're speaking according to the oracles of God. If that's not the case, man might be happy with it. Man might be glorified in some form or fashion, but God can't be glorified if what we're teaching or preaching is not in the oracles of God. If it's not in the oracles of God, it's not of God. So how can He be glorified? It's not of heaven. And so we have to make sure, once again, we're just establishing the fact that whatever we teach, whatever we practice, must be in this book we call the Bible. It has to be a part of the oracles of God. Of course, we're familiar again with 2 John. And at verse 9, beginning, 2 John, there's just one chapter, of course, but at verse 9. John agrees with Paul and Peter on this. He says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Of course, today we find that teaching again in this Bible. And so we understand it has to be in the book. We have to be able to put our finger on the passage. We have to be able to see book, chapter, and verse for whatever it is that we do. Whatever we preach, whatever is practiced, we have to make sure we do everything in the name of the Lord. If that's the case, then whatever we do is from heaven. And that's what we're looking for. That's what we want. We want everything we do to be from heaven. But if it's not in the book, then it is of man. And so we should recognize that. Notice what Jesus has to say about this in one simple statement. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. If it's just made up in the mind of man, it's not from heaven. It is from man. Now, what we have to do then is look at everything that we do. We don't have time this morning to do that, of course, so we're just going to look at three things. But we could make application of this to everything that we ever do religiously. Is it of heaven? Is it from heaven? Or is it from man? That's what we need to ask ourselves. So let's look at three simple things. First of all, is your plan of salvation from heaven or from man? And I don't know really if we could ask that question with regard to anything more important than that. This is where it all begins. Our relationship with God begins with our obeying the gospel of Christ. So is your plan of salvation, is the plan that you obey, is the plan that you teach other people, is it from heaven or is it from man? Well, fortunately, if it's from heaven, we can read about it very easily. We have book, chapter, and verse. We can put our finger on the passage with regard to everything that we have to do so far as becoming a Christian is concerned. Now, you notice I didn't put anything up there about hearing. We'll just conclude that that is obvious. You cannot believe in someone that you don't know anything about, clearly, so you have to hear the Word of God. We often throw that in there, but notice, with belief. John 8 at verse 24, I told you that if you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so you have to believe. And then you have to repent. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then there's confession. Romans 10 verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And yes, there's baptism. Mark 16 at verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's straightforward. God has not made this complicated. Is your salvation, your plan of salvation, is it from heaven or is it from man? It doesn't matter who taught you what. It doesn't matter how popular he is, how many books he has written, how often he's on TV. None of that matters. Is what you obeyed, what you believe, what you teach other people about how to be saved, is it from heaven or is it from man? This is true exclusively. If it's from heaven, all these things are involved. Oh, people like to, you're one of those preachers that believe in steps. You're a legalist. You believe you could earn your way to heaven. Nothing that you see on the screen will earn you a place in heaven. We are saved by grace through faith, but it's an obedient faith. And we still have to follow the things that God has set forth. And none of these things, as you can see, is not something I made up. This is book, chapter, and verse. These are words set forth by the Holy Spirit. Some of them words from Jesus himself. In fact, in three of the passages, he uttered those words. It's God's plan of salvation. That's from heaven. There is no question. The sad thing is that there are a lot of people, in fact, the majority of people in the religious world today, teach something that is not from heaven, but instead is from man. Here are some examples. Faith only. How often do we hear that? Faith alone. Most Protestant churches, if not all Protestant churches, believe and accept that. In fact, they believe that that is orthodox. If you don't teach that, if you don't teach something like you're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross, then you are a heretic. Faith only. That's all you need. You just have to believe in Jesus. And a lot of them think you don't even have the ability to do that. That's where you look down at that last one there, the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That's Calvinism. So it's really amazing when you stop and think about it. So you have some people saying, well, you have to have faith. You're saved by faith alone. And then some of them, in fact, quite a lot of them will turn around and say, you can't even believe by yourself because you're born totally depraved. You need the Holy Spirit to help you. But where's the scripture for any of that? Where is the scripture that says that we're saved by faith alone? Nobody doubts that we're saved by faith. Everybody knows that who believes in the Bible at all. But what passage says we're saved by faith alone? There is no passage. Well, there is one passage that talks about that over in the book of James. You remember, if you turn your Bibles to James chapter 2 and notice what James says about this business of faith alone. At verse 24 of James chapter 2. Listen at this. James chapter 2 and at verse 24. It says, "For see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." The only time you'll ever read that is right there. James wrote by inspiration. I know Martin Luther didn't like him very much. I know he called this a right straw epistle. Of course, it contradicted his doctrine. Of course, he didn't like it very much. But the truth of the matter is, he was inspired. Martin Luther wasn't inspired. James was inspired. His book is in the Bible. We have to stay with what he wrote. And what he said is, man is not saved by faith alone. And so, yes, we're saved by faith, but there are other factors involved. There's other things we have to do. We've already had it on the screen. You already know what it is. You have to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And I'm not talking about how you ultimately make it to heaven. You have to remain faithful, of course. That's clear. You don't have to be perfect or sinless, but you have to be faithful to God. We know all of that. But so far as becoming a child of God is concerned, everybody does it the same way. You do it by believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing the Lord with your mouth, and being baptized. That's from heaven. Anything else is from man. Well, preacher, I have been baptized, so I guess my plan of salvation is from heaven. Well, let's give that just a little bit of consideration. Number two, is your baptism from heaven or from man? There's a whole lot of people who have been baptized, but their baptism wasn't scriptural. And we have to stop and think about that. It is important, even as members of the church, that we remember that. Sometimes when I teach people, I'll make the mistake of not including. When I was on the radio sometimes, we just go through God's plan of salvation, and I would forget. You know, there's some people out there who might walk away and just say, well, I'm okay, I'm safe because I was baptized. And we have to remind people, yes, maybe you were baptized, but it still wasn't from heaven. And let's just look at a couple of things, three things actually, with regard to that. All right, first of all, Acts 2 at verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. Now that emphasizes not only that baptism is essential, but you really, really have to ignore plain teaching to come to the conclusion that baptism isn't essential when you read a passage like this. But the fact of the matter is, it does more than that. It tells us not only that baptism is essential, it tells us why individuals are baptized in the first place. A lot of those people that I mentioned just a moment ago said, well, you know, I was baptized. Yes, but they were baptized for the wrong reason. When you were baptized scripturally, you know exactly what you're doing. You know why you are being baptized. It is for the forgiveness of sins. That's from heaven. Baptism for any other reason is from man. And yet we have individuals who Believe they take, well, you know, baptism, yes, I was baptized. It was an outward sign of an inward grace. Where's the scripture? I've heard that for years, and so have you. But do they ever give any scripture for it? Not a one. They're just assuming that their theology is right, so we're saved by faith only. Therefore, baptism, since the Bible does talk about baptism, it must be something that you do after you're saved. In other words, they believe in what they call Christian baptism. The baptizing of a Christian. No. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches you have to be baptized in order to become a Christian. It is for the forgiveness of sin. That's from heaven. The idea of an outward sign of an inward grace, no, that's from man. Mark 16:16, as we saw earlier, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Again, you have to almost purposely miss that. That's another passage that demonstrates baptism is absolutely necessary. But it does something else again. It shows us the order of things. If it's from heaven, we have to do it in the right order. There's a lot of people who have been baptized, but they haven't believed. Infant baptism, of course, falls into that category. As I was explaining a while ago, that some people would even think that as you teach them about baptism, they'll think way back, oh yeah, I was baptized. I don't remember it happening, but I was baptized as a baby. That's not from heaven. You can't open the Bible and find one single example of an infant being baptized ever. Wonder why that is. We see plenty of people being baptized who first believe. We see a lot of scriptural baptism taking place, baptism that's from heaven. Why is it that we don't see one example ever of an infant being baptized? And the best people can do is say, oh, yeah, we do. We have like, the household of Cornelius. His whole household was baptized. Well, what does that prove? You don't know who was in his household. You'd have to prove that he had an infant child for that to prove anything. And, of course, that's impossible to prove. And, in fact, I know that he didn't. Because they believe first. And infants don't have the ability to believe. The order is important. If it's from heaven, a person believes and then he is baptized. If you were baptized as an infant, your baptism not from heaven. You need to do it the right way so that your sins can be forgiven. And Colossians 2 and at verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Again, all kind of good teaching there about baptism. All of these passages by themselves point to the essentiality of baptism. For in baptism, God performs that spiritual operation. It's in baptism that that old man is cut away. You become a new creature in Christ. But again, this passage helps us in another way. It shows us the mode, the form of baptism. Baptism is not a sprinkling. Baptism is not just having a little water that is poured on your head. I know that there are many, many people who teach that. Where's the passage? There is none. Not one. Like, listen, we're not inherently against anything. If God wanted infants to be baptized, I'd be all for it if that was his plan. If God wanted to make it so that we could just sprinkle a little water on someone's head, that'd be fine with me. That's not the way it is, though. That's not what's written. Remember, if it's not written, then it's not authorized. If it's not authorized, it's not from heaven, it's from man. And when it comes down to this sprinkling, where in the Bible is there an example? Is it necessarily inferred? Is it commanded anywhere to have some water sprinkled? No, to all of those things. But what we do see is it's referred to as a burial. And then to make it nice and concrete, we have an example in Acts chapter 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch who was scripturally baptized. And the Bible says they went down, both of them, into the water. Not guesswork, not my opinion, not just personal judgment. Baptism that is from heaven is a burial. That's the form. It means to be planted. It means to be dipped. It means to be immersed. Is your baptism from heaven or is it from man? That's an important question. Along with salvation, these are questions that we all need to consider from time to time. Let's look at one more. Is your church from heaven or is it of men? That's an important one, isn't it? Because we have all of these churches today. As we've often pointed out, and it's a sad thing, I know people think this is a good thing, a wonderful thing about America, that we have religious freedom, and so you have a different church on every street, usually several of them. And people think that religious diversity is wonderful. You can join the church of your choice. Isn't freedom great? Well, the fact of the matter is, they're counterfeit churches. And we all have to examine, is the church that I'm a member of, and not only from the standpoint of the universal church, but even with regard to a local church, is the local church that I'm a member of, is it from heaven or is it of men? Important question. Let's look at it just for a couple of minutes. Romans 16 at verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Name is important. Now we said, oh, there's nothing in a name. It's amazing to me that as the years go by, even brethren are buying into that idea. You hear more and more brethren even saying, no, there's nothing in the name. You see local churches taking down the sign, Church of Christ, and putting up something else. Because they're buying in to this idea, there's nothing in a name. There is something in a name. There's always been something in a name. We've illustrated it many times before. You have a child, if he's a boy, you don't call him Rover, do you? You have a little girl, you're gonna call her Jezebel? Of course you're not, because there's something in a name. I've often said, you don't, if you have a child, you don't just wait and say, well, you know, we just let the nurse, whoever that nurse said, we don't really care. The nurse, you name the child. No, usually you go out and buy books with a whole bunch of names in it, and you spend a long time trying to decide on what name, because there's something in a name. Everybody knows a name is important. It was even more so in biblical times. Names meant something. And they do today sometimes. People have names and they have looked it up, and because we care about that. I don't know what Don means. So a lot of times we're not interested in that at all. But in biblical times, almost always the name meant something. There's always something in a name. And the name of Christ, that's important, isn't it? Neither is there salvation in any other. Of course, there is something in a name. And when we open up the Bible and we read of things like churches of Christ. It identifies the church with the one who built the church, that is Jesus. Why would we want to wear a name other than the name of Christ? And yet, again, we see all the time different names, churches named after men or various methods. And where's the scripture for that? Name is important. It's not the only thing that's important. Listen to me carefully. You can have the right name and still be the wrong church. But you can't have the wrong name and be the right church. There is something in a name. And one of the amazing things to me is the statement by some of these ones who were even denominational preachers. They understood that. Martin Luther said, I ask that men make no reference to my name and call themselves not Lutherans, but Christians. What is Luther? My doctrine is not mine, nor have I been crucified for anyone. Paul in 1 Corinthians would not allow Christians to call themselves Pauline or Petrine or Christians, but Christians rather. Let us abolish all party names and call ourselves Christians. Martin Luther was wrong about a whole lot of things, but he wasn't wrong about that. And we need to stop. Why in the world would any group of people want to call themselves Lutherans? That doesn't make sense. And yet you see it over and over again. Sometimes they'll use a biblical name, but it's not the name of Christ. They'll call themselves after some Old Testament character, or sometimes a New Testament character, or whatever the case is, but it's not Christ. The church belongs to Christ. He shed His blood to establish the church. Why would we want to call ourselves after any other name? It matters. Is your church from heaven, or is it from man? May as well begin with the name of it. If you attend a church that wears a name other than the name of Christ, it's of man. Do you want to belong to a church that's of man? You don't have to. You can come out of that. There is a church that was built by Christ, and you can become a member of that. John Wesley said, "I would to God that all party names and unscriptural phases be and forms which have divided the Christian world were forgotten, and that the very name Methodist might never be mentioned more, but be burned in eternal oblivion." John Wesley was wrong about a whole lot of things, but he wasn't wrong about that. Charles Spurgeon, perhaps the greatest of all Baptist commentators, he said, "I look forward with pleasure to the day when there will not be a Baptist living. I hope that the Baptist name would soon perish, but let Christ's name last forever." Yes, Charles Spurgeon was wrong about a lot, but he was right about that. What is the name that your church, the church that you are associated and affiliated with, what does it wear? It will answer the question, is it from heaven or is it from man? What about the work of the church? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, Paul says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets and evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers," look at verse 12, "to equip the saints." That's the work of edification. That is the God-given work that the church is to engage in. If you're visiting with us, we just finished a series of lessons on the purpose of the church. And one of those purposes was to develop disciples. That's the purpose of the church. To help Christians grow. To help the disciples develop like they should. To equip the saints. It's important. And why? Now, why are we to equip the saints? For the work of ministry. That's benevolence. We equip the saints so they can live the way God wants them to live and do the work that God wants them to do. In part, that has to do with the work of benevolence, helping those who are needy. In this particular context, dealing with a local church, it would be helping needy saints. Then, for the building up of the body, that is evangelism. The same word, building there. The same word that Jesus used in Matthew 16, 18 when he said, "I will build my church." How do you enlarge the borders of the body of Christ? Only one way, by preaching the gospel. It's the work of the church. That's from heaven. When we take the Lord's money and we use it for edification, we use it for benevolence, we use it for evangelism, we know we're doing exactly what God has authorized. Why? We could put our finger on the passage. We know it's from heaven. All and any other kind of work is from man because there's no authority for it. Entertainment, recreation, where's the passage? I know we're living in an age when the religious world has bought into the social gospel. So much so that most people think that if you're not involved in the social gospel, that the church is not of God. Isn't that something? It kind of flipped it around from a scriptural standpoint. You want to be of God? You have to be involved in recreation and entertainment. You have to be involved in all kinds of social work. But in the Bible, it was the very opposite. They didn't get involved in fun and frolic. We don't have time to talk about all of these things that churches do today. But they all fall into the same category. Let's build a gymnasium. Well, first of all, before we do that, we need to ask, is it of God? Remember Jehoshaphat when the king was trying to get him to go to war? Well, yeah, I'll go, but let's first see. Let's inquire of the Lord to see if it's of God. What about gymnasium? What about basketball, softball teams? What about aerobic classes? All of that is very popular today. Because we're appealing to the flesh. That's what people, we're not, but that's what people are doing. They're trying to draw people in. It's almost the old bait and switch situation. Get them in here. And no matter what we have to use, a daycare center, that's all right. We'll offer GED programs, have multi-purpose centers, all of this. You want to learn to protect yourself? We'll teach you karate. Just get them in. Then we'll switch it up on them. Maybe then we can teach them the gospel. How about allowing the gospel to be the power of God unto salvation? How about believing that the gospel all by itself can convert the soul? That's the way it was in the first century. It's the way it ought to be now. But where's the passage for any of those things you see on the screen? I don't have enough room on the screen to put all the things that people are doing today socially. So far as recreation and entertainment, fun and frolic is concerned. I don't have enough room on the screen. But you get the point just by these things that you see on the screen. Where's the passage? Where's the scripture? Can you put your finger on the passage? Of course not. What does that mean? It's from man, not from heaven. Work of the church is important. Here's another mark of identification. Philippians 1 and at verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. That is showing us with regard to the local church, that's showing us the organization that God has authorized. There is no organization with the universal church, of course, but the local church is made up of elders, deacons, and saints. In this passage, the elders are referred to as bishop. But this is what you have in the denominational world. Denominationalism itself is an organizational structure that you don't read about in the Bible. A church of churches where one man or group of men are over the entire denomination. You have a pastor system. Do you belong to a church like that? Do you have a pastor who's over you and the rest of the people who are part of your church? Do you have a pastor who he's the chief or head pastor and maybe there are some assistant pastors underneath him? Is that what you have? That's of man, not from heaven. No. That's from heaven. We've been doing the church that I'm affiliated with. It's been like that for hundreds of years. Can you put your finger on the passage? I'll tell you when it wasn't like that. It wasn't like that 2,000 years ago in the New Testament church. They didn't have a pastor system. Every church that had elders always had a plurality of elders. Not some of the time, but every single time. There's not an example otherwise. We have plenty of examples of elders, like the elders at Ephesus and many other places. There are always a plurality. How many elders were at the church at Jerusalem? A plurality of elders. How many elders the church at Philippi? A plurality of elders. That is always the case. And there's not one example, one place you can open up your Bible and say, well, there's a pastor over this particular local church. No, you don't read about that, ever. The reason for that, we have to follow the pattern if what we're doing is from heaven. Elders, deacons, and saints, that's what's from heaven. You don't read about a pope. You don't read about an area-wide bishop, a man who's over a particular district. It's very, very common in denominational churches. In fact, almost all denominations are set up something like that. But it's of man. It is not from heaven. Because it's not written. So it's not authorized. So it can't be from heaven. You have to be able to put your finger on the passage. Even things like reverend, isn't that something? How many denominations use that terminology? Are you a member of a church where you call the pastor who is in control, Reverend so-and-so? That's a man-made title that is condemned by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 23. We don't have time to, that's a whole lesson within itself, but that's a very popular thing in individuals in these denominational churches. In fact, if you don't call them reverend, they'll get mad at you. And yet we read in the Bible that holy and reverend is his name, God's name. Well, I'm like trying to wear a title that is a description of God. But we lose sight of these facts. And then we start going by tradition. And that's the way it's always been. We've always referred to the pastor as Reverend so-and-so. And now they add things like Dr. Reverend. And just get longer and longer. And more power is given to a mere man. More glorification is given to him. And where's the glory for God in all of that? We don't have time again this morning, but you read Matthew chapter 23. You know why Jesus said, call no man father here on earth? He gave us the reason. It's because we're all brethren. We're all on equal ground in the kingdom of God. There are a lot of churches today that aren't like that. Is your church from heaven or is it from man? These are things that tell the story. Again, there are far more things that we could talk about. We don't have time to look at it. But you can apply this to everything your church does. Everything your church teaches. Is it from heaven or is it from man? Jesus asked that question of John. That was a good question. They could answer it, but they didn't want to answer it. What about you? What about us? We can answer it. We can know, but will we answer it? I hope that you will. I hope that we'll be willing to examine these things and only do what is authorized by God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel at all. Maybe you haven't taken those steps we had on the screen in the beginning. Maybe you have believed in Jesus, but you stopped right there. Why not this morning repent of your sins? It's great that you believe in Jesus, but why not do all that God has commanded you to do? Repent of your sins and confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth. And yes, be buried in the waters of baptism. All of those passages that we saw earlier prove that you have to be baptized. Why not do what's from heaven? Why not be baptized? You may not have tomorrow, but you have right now. I hope and pray and trust that you'll do what's right. Don't let time run out on you. Obey the gospel as we together stand and sing.